When I was at Calvin Seminary, I was working at a church in Flint, Michigan, and I will never forget the conversation I had with one of my church members, a young man by the name of Andrew. Andrew was a very smart, intelligent young man, and he went to good school. He's got a great job. He was up and coming. You know what I'm saying? But the conversation I had with him was this. He said to me, "Victor, I like receiving grace. I like hearing that God loves me, that God accepts me, that God is blessing me. I love that." But he was very candid and honest. He went on to say to me, he confided in me by saying, "However, in my life, what's most important to me is not Jesus. I am most important to you. I love myself the most. And then after myself, I love my parents, my family, perhaps. And then after that, my friends. My love for Jesus is down there." I really appreciated his honesty. And at the same time, I felt saddened for Andrew because his faith, or the lack thereof, it wasn't giving him power in his life. It wasn't giving him joy. It was not giving him this transcending experience. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I will say more about him towards the end of my message. If he were there on that day, he would have said, "Andrew, you cheapen the grace of Jesus Christ. His grace, which accepts you, which loves you, which clothes you with righteousness, that's a gift to you, but your response to him, to his rich, amazing grace, is such that you cheapen his grace. You are not counting the cost of following him. You are all about receiving the blessings, but you are not about loving Jesus. You are after him. Sorry, you are not after him. You are rather after the things from Jesus." Friends, here's a question for you. Are you a fan or follower? Are you a fan of Jesus Christ? Or are you a true follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ? A fan is someone like Andrew. You love to receive his grace. You love to hear God saying to you, "In Jesus, I love you. In Jesus, I accept you. In Jesus, I give you all the blessings." But you are a fan because you do not count the cost of following Jesus. You do not count the cost of responding to his rich and amazing grace. Let's read Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35, and find out what Jesus is saying to you and me today. Friends, I've been wrestling with this text for a long time. It was a difficult, difficult text passage for me to exegete, understand, interpret, and deliver, prepare this message. So let's get to it. Hear the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 14. And look for the following phrases. Look for when Jesus says, "You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple." He repeats that three times. So look for that. Hear the word of the Lord, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Father in heaven, our God and Lord, open our ears that we may hear Jesus. Open our eyes that we may see Jesus. Open our hearts that we may conceive Jesus. Help us to become his followers, his disciples. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's start with the warning. Jesus ends by saying, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Friends, that phrase is a warning. Jesus keeps repeating the phrase, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. He says it in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and also in the book of Revelation. It's a warning. It's like saying, this is so important. Pay attention. Hey, let me say this one more time. If you got to hear, I know you have ears. But do you hear what I'm saying? Pay attention. Recently, I did a house project in the basement. I installed baseboards in the basement, and I used a miter saw. Some time ago, my good friend, who was my mentor in terms of, you know, do-it-yourself, like, you know, project things, he said, his name is Bill. Bill said to me, Victor, do you have ears? Hear what I'm about to say. He's saying, this is so important, pay attention. He said this, when you have a baseball laying on in front of a saw, and when you, right before, you put the saw down, going, make sure your finger is out of the way. If you have ears to hear, Victor, let them hear. That's what Jesus is saying. This is so important because this is about salvation. Your salvation hangs on a balance. So please pay attention. Here's the warning. Verse 34. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Salt in Jesus' days was used for two purposes. Number one, obviously for seasoning. Salt brings out the flavor in food, right? A choice steak will not be complete without the right amount of salt because salt brings out the flavor. The second purpose of salt is it preserved meat. It sustained the life and the value of the food. Preservation. Jesus is saying if salt loses its saltiness, if it can't either bring about flavor or preservation, then it's not good for anything. It will be thrown away. So warning, warning, warning. If you are not my followers, if you are not fulfilling, living up to your destiny and your functionality, as it were, then what good is it? You will be thrown away. So pay attention. Has Jesus gotten your attention now? So let's get to it. So the warning is, pay attention. This is so important. How many times did you hear the phrase, you cannot be my disciple? I heard it once, twice, three times. Verse 26, verse 27, and also verse 33. You cannot be my disciple. And that is the key. This passage is about being a follower, disciple of Jesus Christ. Not any disciple, not any follower, but my Jesus follower, Jesus disciple. So he spells it out. Okay? Now, in verse 26, 27, 33, you cannot be my disciple, let me give you a theological interpretation. Being a disciple is synonymous with being a Christian. First, the followers of Jesus Christ were called disciples, and in the book of Acts, they were first called, mentioned by the term Christian. So what Jesus is saying, unless you are my followers, unless you are my disciples, unless you are declared Christian, then you are not saved. Do you feel the weight and the glory of the subject at hand? Jesus is calling you to be a follower, not to be a fan, to be a follower. Look at verse 25. The passage starts with this phrase. Large crowds were following Jesus. Listen, in the Greek words, we don't know how many people there were, but it says in Greek, large, many, 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 poly. Many people, many crowds were following Jesus Christ. Walk with me here. This is so Jewish-like. This is so Hebraic. This is so rabbinic, meaning so rabbi-like. Jesus was a rabbi, like a teacher, and this is what happened on that day. Thousands of people were following Jesus Christ, and he was walking, right? And then all of a sudden, he stops, and like a good rabbi, he turns to the crowds, thousands of them, and he says, unless you hate your father, your mother, your wife, and your children, unless you hate your brothers and sisters, unless you hate your own self, you cannot be my disciple, number one. And number two, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And number three, unless you give up all your possessions, verse 33, unless you give up all your possessions, you cannot be my disciples. Question. Are you a fan or a follower? Are you with the crowds or are you actual followers, disciples of Jesus Christ? Listen to me. Jesus is not looking for crowds. He's not looking for multitudes. He's not looking for masses of people following him. He's looking for disciples, true followers. That's what he's looking for. And he's looking at the crowds and looking at you, looking at me and saying, are you a fan or are you a follower? A fan is someone like in the crowds. See, in sixth chapter of John, right after Jesus fed 5,000 people with, you know, fish and bread, okay, people were following him, crowds were coming after him, multitudes were following him. But this is what Jesus says in John 6, verse 26. He answers, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. He's saying, you are fans. You're not coming after me. You are after the things that I give you. You want to have your fill. You want the bread. You want the fish. You want security. You want blessing. But you do not want me. In actuality, are you a fan or are you a follower? Can you honestly say, you are after Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the one who satisfies you, as one who is worthy of your worship and your glory and your praise and your adoration and your submission? Or are you simply wanting to have your fill? You have your needs and you have your wants, and you come to Jesus for that. Rebecca Eklund, she wrote an article called Jesus Teaching and the Crowds. And this is what she wrote. The crowds symbolize potential disciples, but they are not yet disciples of Jesus Christ. The ultimate question is this. Will the crowds stay with Jesus and become his followers and his disciples? Or will they turn away and desert him in the end? So, let's get to it. According to Jesus, what are the qualifications of being a follower? What are the criteria? What does one have to do to be declared a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus? Well, he gives three qualifications. Number one, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, and his brothers and sisters, and even himself, if you don't hate your family and even yourself, you cannot be my disciple. What? And by now, you should be asking some really, really objectifying questions, saying objections. You should be raising objections. You're saying, hey, hang on here. I thought Jesus is all about love. Doesn't he say, love your enemies? Doesn't he say, love one another? Doesn't he say, love your mom and dad and love your brothers and love your neighbors? So what's he talking about? Hate all these people. Your family? Hate your family? And unless you hate your family, we cannot be Jesus followers? Okay, now, Jesus being a good rabbi, very, very effective rabbi, the best rabbi there ever was, he is using a Hebraic hyperbole. Okay? He doesn't mean actual hate. He is looking for emphasis. Let me give you an example. In the book of Genesis, God says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. It does not mean God actually hated Esau. It means I loved Jacob more than I loved Esau. So what Jesus is saying is this, unless you love me more than you love your parents, more than you love your spouse, more than you love your children, more than you love yourself, you cannot be my disciple. And that's why my heart was saddened about Andrew, because he loved himself more than he loved Jesus. Second qualification, okay? Unless you carry the cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. To Jesus' audience, to the crowds, it meant one thing. In those days, who carries the cross? Only the criminals. Those who were convicted, those who were on the death row, they were carrying the cross to be executed. What Jesus is saying is this. Unless you deny yourself, unless you identify yourself with me, I became a criminal. Unless you say, there is no longer Victor Coe, there is no longer Mike, there's no longer John, there's no longer Elaine, but only Jesus. I died with Jesus on the cross. When he died, I died. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Unless you can say that, you cannot be my disciple. Third qualification, verse 33. Unless you sell all your possessions. Now we're talking about the stuff. No longer relationship or identity. Now we're talking about stuff. Our possessions. Our house. Our toys. Our cars. Our money. Our hobbies. All that we possess. Unless you give all that up, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. He gives two examples. He says, suppose you are about to build a tower. Shouldn't you first sit down and estimate the cost, how much it's going to cost, before you lay the foundation? Otherwise, if you run out of money, everyone will be laughing at you, saying, look at this, and it's exposed. Everyone sees the unfinished, incompleted tower project, and it's got your name on it. Now, remember, friends, this was an honor-shame culture, right? So this is very important. And your reputation, your namesake is on the stake. Furthermore, second illustration, you're a king of 10,000 soldiers. Another king is coming after you, attacking you with 20,000 soldiers. Shouldn't you sit down and estimate the cost? Hey, can I win this war? And if not, you should send a delegation for terms of peace. Just like that, Jesus is saying, listen, your calling is to be my follower. And if you can't be qualified, what? If you can't do this, if you can't measure up, if you can't count the cost, if you can't deliver, do something about it. Make a decision now. So here's the question. Here's the question for you. Are you qualified? Am I qualified to be called a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you qualified? Do you feel confident that you have the right criteria, you have the right resume, you have the right performance to be called, declared a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let me make a confession. The standards of Jesus Christ is so high, I do not feel qualified to be called a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't have that resume. I don't have that performance. I don't have that delivery to say, yes, I love you more than I love myself. I love you more than my family, my children. I love them more than anyone else. Yes, I carry the cross every day. I deny myself. I identify myself with you, and I die on the cross with you. Yes, I give up all my possessions and follow you. I can say that. And I doubt you could also. Now, by now, you should be raising a flag. Excuse me, time out. Objection, Your Honor. I thought Jesus was all about grace. I thought it was about gift. Thank you for asking that question. Thank you for raising that objection. Precisely that is the point Jesus is making. None of us will be qualified to be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. Right? Okay? And for those of you who don't have faith in Jesus Christ, listen to me. This is so precious. No one is qualified to be called a follower of Jesus. No one is good enough. No one has confidence in his or her own performance before the Holy God to be called, I'm your disciple. None of us. It's a sure gift. Ephesians 2. You are saved by grace through faith. This not of yourselves, this is a gift of God. Therefore, no one can boast. The difference of Jesus from all the rest of the world religions is this. Everybody else says, you perform. You qualify yourself. You deliver. In Jesus Christ alone, he says, you can't. And therefore, let me give you my credit. Let me give you my own qualifications for you. And that is a gift. And we received it. We received it. Now, friends, here's the deal. Jesus does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Let me repeat that. Jesus does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Does that make sense? He is not calling you and me to be his disciples and followers because we are qualified. To the contrary, he is calling us, and thereby he is qualifying you and me. When he turns to the crowds and says, follow me, he is looking for disciples. And this is sheer act of grace. Disciples follow the rabbi. So rabbi in Hebrew means like teacher, guru, leader, right? The sage, okay? Now, the way it worked in those days was this. You would come to the rabbi and you display your resume. Rabbi, Jesus, I can memorize the first five books of the Bible. Rabbi, Jesus, I can interpret any scripture in the Bible. Rabbi Jesus, let me show you my own righteousness. I fast 3 times a week. I pray 3 times a day, every day, and I give all 10% of my income to the poor. Rabbi, therefore, make me your disciple. The disciples, the followers, came to the rabbi with the resume, and the rabbi would say, okay, you are worthy, you are worthy, you ain't worthy, so get lost. But that's not what's happening here. It's the rabbi, Jesus, calling the disciples to himself. Are you kidding me? This is a sheer act of grace. Let's say it together. Jesus does not call the qualified, because no one is qualified. Instead, he qualifies those whom he calls, and that is an act of grace. Now, how do you know if you are receiving the grace of Christ? When you count the cost. When you count the cost of discipleship. When you count, yes, Lord Jesus, I love you more than all the rest. Yes, Lord Jesus, I will give up all those things, all my possessions. And yes, Lord Jesus, I will take up the cross and follow you. That's how you know if you have received the grace of Christ. Before I end, let me just reiterate one more time the juxtaposition between grace and discipleship. Grace is rich. Grace is free. It's a gift. But if you have received that gift, you cannot be a fan. You must be a follower. In fact, let me put it this way. How do you know if you have received the amazing grace of Jesus Christ? When you see yourself counting the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Remember, he does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. The person who put this so eloquently and so poignantly is none other than Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor, German theologian during World War II, and he spoke against the Nazis regime. What he saw happening at the time, there were so many self-proclaimed Christians in the country of Germany, and yet he recognized they claimed to have received the grace of Christ, but they were not following Christ. They were not counting the cost of discipleship. So he wrote this book called The Cost of Discipleship. And let me read a few excerpts. He writes, "Cheap grace means grace without the cost. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Cheap grace is baptism without church discipline. Cheap grace is communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cost. We don't pick up the cross. We don't deny ourselves and follow Jesus Christ. Costly grace, on the other hand, is like someone who found the most precious pearl in his field. He goes and sells everything he owns to buy the field so that he may obtain the pearl. The pearl, the precious pearl is Jesus. If you have sold everything that's dear to you, if you make Jesus your most precious, then your life will recognize that. Such grace," this is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, "such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin. And it is grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price, and we no longer belong to ourselves, but to Jesus Christ. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. It's a rich grace." Pray with me. Father in heaven, our God and Lord, we receive your grace. Now I pray for me, I pray for everyone in this worship time, and everyone who watches this message and feels convicted by the grace, the rich grace of Jesus Christ, may we count the cost. We want to be declared, or not a fan, a follower of Jesus Christ. So on this day, help us now to love you more than all the rest, to deny ourselves and pick up the cross and follow you daily, and to be willing to give up all that we possess so that we may receive Jesus Christ all the more. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.